Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire or the imagination of your wishes. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, I don't know how they did this, but in this one rabbi, Rabbi Jose, I think, Josie, in commenting on this one, he said, also better is he who can targum his teaching clearly to his students than he who mechanically goes on with the studies. Amen. Now, this has to do with this idea that's articulated in Romans, that I am determined to speak of nothing until it has been wrought in me by Christ Jesus. Now, and this isn't just for teachers, this is for anybody that is speaking. Now, what does it mean to speak of nothing until it has been wrought in you, until it has been worked out in you? It means that you can't speak of it. You can mouth words, but you can't really speak of it until you live it. You can't live it until you repent from everything else. Just to use the obvious example, you know how irritating it is when you hear a preacher, every time he says something, and then he quotes the verse of Scripture. Well, I mean, Paul or Jesus, or he just said it is written. And then, but what they said, when they said it's written, if you look at it carefully, it's a targum of what the Scripture says. It's the same thing, but it's putting it in the understanding of the listeners. I remember a few instances in which I didn't feel like I was prepared to talk way back, you know, back when. And you know it. You know, there's a feeling, you know. But then you just sort of continue on, and then you just feel like an idiot. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter whether or not you're teaching or just talking to somebody. But you know when you cross that line. If you don't, then you've got a whole lot of repenting to do. If you don't know when you've crossed the line between talking about what you have known and lived versus just repeating some philosophy, then you should shut up. You should, you know, that which he speaks to you in darkness, speak in light. But you don't speak it until it's light. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have any examples they're prepared to talk about? This is why it infuriates me when I hear you use my cliches. They're mine.
Make up your own
damn cliches. But it's because it's not real. It's something you've memorized or something you've used as some kind of a mantra.
I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been in Bible study sometimes, and I'll be talking, and that sentence will run across the tape. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm saying the word, but I don't know.
Then just stop.
I probably do, and confess. Ask forgiveness.
Okay. You probably don't.
Probably.
No, you force it. I mean, then that, and you've seen. I can't. If you've ever you can watch it. You can watch it happen.
The other night, Gary and I were talking. It was in the aftermath of having argued the course of the conversation, I heard myself say to him, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was the scariest thing in the world, because it was like somebody else said it. It was a lie. I was vibrating when I said it, because it's what was being worked out in that interchange. And it was like, holy crap. It was not like, hey, how you doing? Have a nice day.
And this is critical, because Paul says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Normally when it says the word of God, it's the rhema. I mean, it's the logos of God. But that's not what this says. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. And I believe that the rhema of God means that which has been worked out in you, because you live it. And so this whole thing about, anybody that tells you, well, Jesus and I were having a conversation last night, and he told me, that's just ego speak. It has nothing to do with reality, or nothing to do with what's been worked out in them. Or when you're just mouthing some words that you've memorized, it should make you sick to your stomach. And if nothing has been worked out in you, then shut up. Oh no, the testimony of a new believer is so beautiful. No, it's not. It's horseshit. Because nothing he's saying has been worked out. We're going to get in a minute that the name is better. We've talked often about, you should crawl across broken glass to keep your word, not because it's so spiritual, but because one way or another that will cause you to see either the word, your word, what you've said is of God, or you got to repent of saying it. Everybody understand me? If you don't have anything to say, shut up. Please, oh God help me. Don't make small talk. Don't just start mouthing some words because you feel uncomfortable and being silent. Oh, how's the weather? How are you doing, Ole? Oh, that's just being nice. No, it isn't. It's being worldly.
I'm guilty of that.
I know you are. You didn't have to tell me. Just shut up. Or somebody that says, they have to say hi. Harry, if I didn't, for a long time, if I walked in here and I didn't say hi to him, then all hell was, everything was wrong. And then I treat him badly because I say hi to everybody else. Well, maybe I just felt like ignoring him.
Your prize pony, Rutledge.
I ignore him all the time. That's when he's happiest, when I ignore him. But it's like this whole thing. The definition of a Jew is not one who's circumcised in the flesh, but one whose heart is circumcised. And the definition of whether your heart is circumcised is you no longer need the praise or the acknowledgement of men. And then you have the people that are like, homeless little puppy dogs. I just got to have some acknowledgement that I exist. Then just go shut up. Go live in a cave until it's been worked out in you by Christ Jesus. Don't put your value systems on the body of Christ. Is this a rant? I had a bad night, but that doesn't mean anything. What?
I've just been around you too long.
What's that mean?
It's time for you to leave.
No, I just, I've been thinking about this for months. I'm actually becoming, I'm picking up some of your traits, and this is one of them.
You didn't have to be around me to pick up that trait. The one you're talking about being a bastard.
No. about just not wanting to talk.
Anyway, just, you don't have to, my God, you've been chosen in Him. You've been bought with a price. You're seated on the mercy seat. You're at the top of the pyramid. You don't need all this crap that you used to need and all the little... That's not anything. That's just feeding some insecurity. Oh, poor me, I'm insecure. I've got to... But is this offending you, I hope? No. It's offending. It's offending Mr. Bojo.
You got it right.
No, it's not offending Mr. Bojo. He had to live in that nice world too long. But the nice world is just a fake. Tell your cousin Marshall that you had a good time only at his birthday party. I had a terrible time. Why should I tell him I had a good time? Well, that's just being nice. No, it's just being a hypocrite. It's just acting. Aren't you tired of acting? Aren't you tired of trying to be? Isn't it starting to feel strange of trying to put on a face?
It's interesting. I'm just thinking about how in drama, if you're watching a play or something, how that they're actors, but they're portraying real emotions and there's conflict. And that's what makes the story interesting. But in our real life, we act so that there is no drama and conflict.
That's why I don't know why anybody ever wants to come to talk to me.
Well, you know, sometimes, though, people do have, they want to act, yeah. So they will inject drama and conflict because it enhances them. So it's cut both ways.
I've heard that happen.
I disagree.
But yeah.
All right. Anybody have any response to any of that? That rant? Mr. John? Can I call him Mr. John?
Dr. John.
Dr. John.
Gary's raising his hand. Do you have to go to the bathroom?
I have nothing to say.
See me. I have nothing to say.
Over here.
Look at me prancing around. Look at me. Look at me. I'm being a good Christian.
Say hi to me, all of you. My day's going
down. Ah! Can you see how much of our lives have been invented? And all these little behavior patterns are just something you've learned to give a meaningless life meaning? Yeah,
this one's better than me, so I got to do this to gain a little stature. I'm better than that one, so I can put down.
I just know you're the worst of anybody, and then you're free.
Yeah. It's hard to feel worse than Harry, though. You can do it.
See, you offended him. Now he's walking out.
I can't get out. The door has been fixed, but I can't get out. Turn the knob.
All right. Verse.
Since we're meeting, I've got to wait 2 years.
Okay. That which hath been is named already. And it is known that it is Oh, God, I'm sorry. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Job 9, Job chapter 9. Chapter 9. This is Job is acknowledging God's justice, is the whole idea. Verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. I don't know what daysman means. Consultant. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Now, what does that have to do with this? That which hath been is named already. In other words, there's nothing new that you can do. And it is known that it is a man. In other words, that which hath been has been of men. So what value is it? There's nothing. There's no reference point. There's no if you read the Talmud or any of the ancient texts, or if you read any science, it always has to be. How can I say this? Anything that you think is truth has to be referenced by something else, by another person or another situation or another test or another. Now, the only reason that there must be two or three witnesses to establish every truth, that doesn't mean that everything that has two or three witnesses is truth. But it means that nothing about what we know of God can be referenced by anything that is justified of man. You know, where is God's counselor? So, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing about God and his being and his existence and his truth has to be, needs or can be referenced to justify it by anything that we know about. And this is critical, and this is what Paul meant. This is what Paul was talking about when he said that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in the Spirit. Now, we spend our lives trying to be both manifest in the flesh and justified in the flesh. This is critical, and I don't know if I can explain it well. But you can't have any justification for your existence based on anything else that's of man, because they're just another man. Is this anywhere near?
That's on the knife edge of faith.
He was manifest in the flesh, but his existence, the essence of Jesus Christ cannot be justified in the flesh. That's why the only thing you can prove with the scripture that's empirical is the fallenness of mankind. You can't prove, this isn't a history book, this isn't a science book, this isn't an archaeology book. This is a book that's words about the Word. It's a whole compilation of many different sources that reveals who and what this Word is in a thousand different ways. Now, we want to know truth, or what we want to know based on self-justification. In other words, how can I say this? Let's go to 2 Timothy. Yeah, I don't know. That's not it. Oh, yeah, here it is. 1 Timothy, chapter 3.
The time where Jesus was criticized because, well, they said, like, what's your authority that you're speaking from? You know, because everybody usually references some other rabbi or something.
Right.
Because he was the truth.
He spoke.
It was not based on anything in man.
Right. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 3.
First or second?
First. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, we have no reference for understanding Jesus Christ. We can't understand because we have no reference point for understanding something that is eternal, something that is timeless. And so all we can do is see that everything that has the component of time in it has to be corruption, is corruption spiritually, because it denigrates or changes with the passage of time. And so that's why when we come back to this mystery of God, we cannot have a reference point to justify it. We can't justify God because he created this beautiful world, or we can't justify God because he did miracles, or we can't justify God because he raised somebody from the dead. We can't justify God in any possible way according to our understanding. That's the way we are made. That's the great shield. That's the great shield that's fallen down. The minute we try, then this big iron gate comes down, because he's not going to share his glory with anybody. We'll spend more on that tomorrow. Everybody's walking out, so it must mean something.
You're losing your audience.
Anybody have a sense of what I'm talking about? Anybody don't have a sense of what I'm talking about?
I have a sense that I'm about to have a sense.
John?
Is this empirical truth that we lack because it's not, because our faith can't be an empirical faith?
This is the great gulf that's between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. As long as we are moving towards, because of the fall, because the fall happened, and therefore we are sitting in this temple of God and we're judging for ourselves whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense or this or that, then we have to make reference to something else that is of our world in order to try to understand that which is from another world. This is why the mystery of God has been hid from all generations, including this one. It's been hid from all ages, including this one. And that mystery, because every time you hear somebody try to justify their belief by something that we are familiar with, then this scripture comes into play.
When you say justifying the flesh, is that another way of saying where is the evidence of his presence?
Where is the evidence of his presence? That's good. Thank you.
Because I want to be able to say, you know, God is real. He's here because I was almost in a car wreck and I wasn't, so that means there's a God.
Right. And that's our you know, that's our God is blessing me because I was a terrible drug addict and now God is real and now I'm off drugs. That can't be. That's why, remember what it says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And again, remember that means their martyrdom, their death. You can't overcome the evil one as long as you are playing in his ballpark. Then he will just give you the appearance of temporary victories. Oh, you got this great example here. Just 2 or 3 months ago, this wonderful, wonderful, this couple had been married for a long time. They decided, oh, praise God, I want to have a, we were going to get married again and have a wedding because now we've finally seen the mystery of God because now they want a divorce in a matter of months. No, I mean, it's the whole... It's putting God to the test for the purposes of approving him. That we are trying to justify. It's like, and this is what all people do when they say, I can't believe in a God who would allow anything that I think is evil to happen. You know, the famous statement by one of our former members, that the death of this baby wasn't God. But the reason this is so important is that it is the common denominator for all men. It's the only way that you have of talking about anything about God, because you will be constantly putting him to the test to try to approve him. And you're putting him to the test so that you have a way to justify him in the flesh. And it may last for, you know, a day or two or a month or two or even a year or two. But eventually God mocks you, mocks that belief system, because there shall be no flesh glory in his presence.
Last night is he won't let you experience any other peace than the peace he gives.
That's right. And that peace passes all understanding. It can't be dependent on anything else.
If your peace is because things are going well, then that's not peace.
Or if your joy is because things are going well, and it's not joy according to the Bible, it's just happiness. Happiness is, you know, that's happiness is a warm puppy or whatever the hell it is.
Suffering, the turmoil is his mercy.
Yeah. What? How many? I need my stick. Where's my stick?
Hey, a bigger stick. Not a stick.
Well, you remember that little stick I had at the... I need my stick. I need a stick. All right. Consider this carefully, because this is, I promise you, this is at the predicate of your life. You always want a reference point to justify your belief. Take it, big guy. Huh?
Kevin just plugs in like he said you're going to stop. I'm